We sometimes call them the storms of life. Have you ever used that terminology? I know that you have because you just did. In the song that we just sang, it opened with this idea of facing the storms of life. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When we use a term like that, I think you instantly know what we're talking about. We're talking about difficult times, dark times, often unexpected and challenging times, times when your faith is strained, times when focus on spirituality is difficult, these great storms in life. And they fall into a very wide range of categories. The issues that you deal with and that the person that's one section over from you deals with may be largely different. Sometimes our storms are related to pain in our bodies. It's very difficult to focus on spiritual things when you are hurting in your physical flesh, and that can be a challenge for many. Sometimes it's sorrow that you feel for other people because of what they're facing, or maybe you're mourning the loss of someone that you love. That's a very hard and dark time for a great number of people. Maybe it's internal and emotional. You're struggling with your own life, with how to cope with your own circumstances, with how you feel about yourself or how far you've come so far. And those days can be often very dark. Sometimes our storms in life are relationship-based. We've been studying it on Sunday mornings. Maybe it's the marriage that you're in and how hard it is day in and day out to make it work. Maybe it's where you work, your occupation, or the people that you spend your day around. They're all wide variety of storms that can come up and challenge our faith, and you know that well. And just as wide as the variety of categories is the variety of time. Some of these things, you face them, and a week later, they're gone. Those are great. It's great to go through even the darkest of moments and then put it behind you. Sometimes those same things can last for months, sometimes years, sometimes until the very end of your life. And if you're in the midst of things like that today, it is easy for us to ask that simple question. I've asked it before, and I'm sure you have as well. It's very simple. Why? Why is this happening? Why me and not the person next to me? Why this particular thing? Doesn't God know that I struggle greatly with that? Why me? Why this? Why now? And we're not questioning the sovereignty of God. Bruce did a nice job talking about that sovereignty last week. God is all powerful. We're not denying that He's there. We're just wondering, why does this have to be happening to me right now? Sometimes we question those storms. For me, in particular, it's after we pass them. Anybody else do this? You go through something in your life that was just really hard and you didn't know how you were going to make it, and you get through to the other side of it. Maybe that relationship gets better, or you get better, or something sort of fixes itself. And then you look back and you think, man, that was really terrible. But it didn't really change my life that much. I mean, I'm still the same guy and I'm doing the same things. And so there was this terrible time in my life that really didn't do anything. God, why was that there? Why did I even need to go through that? Well, here's the thing. If you've ever asked questions like that, why am I having to deal with this, or why did I have to deal with that, then I have a story for you this morning that is designed by God to help you cope with all of that. To give you maybe a few answers that you hadn't thought about before when you're dealing with these dark times, I need you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. It's a real storm, not a figurative one. An actual storm that the Apostle Paul faced in chapter 27 that ultimately, as you can see here, led to this not only a terrible 2 weeks on the water, but shipwreck at the end of it. Here's the short story. I'll put a little map up here for you. It's okay if you can't see it clearly, but it gives you a basic layout. Here's the short story of what happened. The Apostle Paul was over here in Judea in the east. He had been detained and they were trying to kill him. So he appealed to Caesar. And the plan was to sail Paul west over to Rome so he could appear to Caesar. And so they sailed around a little while and they end up at this island called Crete. Maybe you've heard of it. It's right there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. From Crete, they decided to try to sail to just the west edge of Crete, but it didn't go very well. The wind pushed them away and they drifted off. See these squiggly lines? Those are very mild little squiggly lines. It was actually quite a squiggly time in a very extreme way. And he went through this terrible, terrible storm, and the ship wrecks on some little island called Malta nobody had ever heard of, and it was a very difficult time. And I want you to see just how scary it was. So we're going to read a little bit about it. That's why your Bible needs to be open to Acts 27. All of our readings this morning will be in Acts 27 and 28, and then we will be referencing James 1 again, as we've been doing in recent sermons. Those are the only two places that you'll need. Let's pick up with the story a little bit and see what this was like. In Acts chapter 27 in verse 13, when a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before very long there rushed down from the land, a violent wind called Euryclea. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along, running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda. We were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. After verse 17, they had hoisted it up. They used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor and in this way let themselves be driven along. The next day, verse 18, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of being saved, can you imagine this feeling day after day, was gradually abandoned. Verse 27. But when the 14th night came, 14th night, as we were being driven along in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. They took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little further, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rock, they cast four anchors from the stern and just wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Verse 38, when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the weed into the sea. When day came, verse 39, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach. And they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they let them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where the two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, verse 41. And the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should just jump overboard and first and get to the land. And the rest should follow, some on planks and other on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they all were brought safely through the water. That's a very descriptive scene of what was 2 weeks of darkness and hopelessness, culminating in not a morning of joy, a morning of a shipwreck, and jumping and swimming and trying to get to the base. I just had to wonder, I was reading this story last week thinking, why did that have to happen? I mean, did Paul need some test? I know about James 1. We studied James 1. We're going to look at James 1 a little bit today. I know that sometimes God puts things in our lives so that we can be tested and endure. But why did Paul need that thing? Hadn't he been tested enough? The man had been through 3 missionary journeys. He'd been beaten upon the back. He'd had another shipwreck another time. What was really the purpose of that? Did the people on the boat need to be shipwrecked for some grand plan reason? And then really what got me was that it didn't actually change things. It's not like God sent this storm and redirected them where they needed to go. You guys know the story of Jonah? I kind of understand the Jonah storm. You guys remember it? You see, Jonah was going west and God wanted him to go east. So God sends a storm so that Jonah can be cast in the sea and swallowed by the fish because God wanted to turn him around. But this wasn't like that at all. Here's what's really interesting. See the journey here? He travels from Judea. He heads to Cyprus. They end up in Malta. Takes him about 4 months to get to Rome. He gets to Rome. He appeals to Caesar. He stays there 2 years under house arrest, and he encourages the Christians. Here's what's interesting. The original plan was supposed to take about 4 months. Just instead of being over here, they were supposed to stay here. Here's my point. Nothing really changed in Paul's life. Was Paul tempted to look back and think, what was that about? It didn't even change where I was going. I just sort of restored where I was before. And those are the questions I have. I was just thinking about a lot of things this week. But I was remembering a few years ago when Nicholas, my son Nick, got really, really sick for a few days. We were really scared. And boy, we went through just all kinds of tumultuous feelings and things we'd never been through before. And you know, about a week later, they figured it out and he got better. And we were going to move here. And we ended up just moving here and nothing really changed. And I remember looking back thinking, what was that about? Like, it didn't change me, I don't think, and it didn't change what we were doing. What are these trials for? If you've ever asked that, I think you're going to learn a few things when you dig into the story of the storm and the shipwreck in Acts 27. Let me share with you a few things this morning, and then we'll be done. Here's the first sort of big surprise about this. Anytime something doesn't go right, have you ever noticed how predisposed we are to blame God? God, why did you send this? Why did you do this? Why am I having to face this? Can I just tell you that sometimes when you ask God why he does something, he's sitting up there in heaven going, why are you asking me? I didn't send that. That wasn't my plan. That wasn't even supposed to happen. Do you know that's the case? Let me show you what I'm talking about. This big storm that we just read about, the jettisoned cargo, the nights in the deep, the hopelessness, the 14 days, the shipwreck. Guess how much of that God planned to happen? Zero. God did not want them to face that storm. God did not want them to wreck that ship. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Open your Bibles to chapter 27 and verse 7. In fact, by the wisdom of the apostle Paul, God tried to avoid the whole thing. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 7. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived at Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. And with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Haven, near which was the city of Lasea. When considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo, but also of our lives. But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by the Apostle Paul. Did you notice that? God apparently gave wisdom to the Apostle Paul to read the signs of the sea and say, we probably shouldn't be putting out from here. It was not God's plan for them to be in that storm. It happened because they didn't listen to wisdom. Because God guided a man named Paul to say, hey, let's not go. But verse 11 said, I don't think I'm going to listen to you, Paul, man of God. I don't think your advice is what's going to count. I think I'm going to listen to this pilot over here who says we can do it. And they decided to go. A little while later, look down with me in verse 21, the Apostle Paul certainly brings that up. When they had gone a long time without food, so it's getting really bad out there, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and this loss. That's a good old-fashioned, I told you so. They should not have gone. Let me get you to consider something we don't think about enough. How many of you know that there are a lot of really dark and dangerous and scary storms in your life that God did not send? He never intended you to be going through that. You're facing something that, in fact, he had given you words of wisdom through men like Paul to help you avoid. There are a lot of real problems we're facing in our lives that happen because we didn't listen. Or maybe in this case, it's really unfortunate for the Apostle Paul, the people around us didn't listen. I mean, Paul had to incur a shipwreck because the people around him didn't listen to what God's wisdom had to say. Sometimes that's the case. I think it's very important to note that when you're facing a tough time, there are a whole variety of possible sources for that. Maybe it is God preparing something to test you. That's a possibility. Maybe Hebrews 12, it's God placing something there for your discipline and training. Maybe it's the devil taking a shot at you. Maybe it's just nature. You know, gravity works everywhere, and so things can happen. But have you stopped to think about some of the hardest things you face are things that God never wanted you to have to face? Let me tell you why this is important. Open your Bibles to James. We'll be back in our storm story in just a moment. James 1 has been a focal point for us over the last few weeks. It started with Brother Ben's lesson on facing these tests, and we came back a couple of weeks ago and we talked about praying for the hand of God upon us while we face these things. I want you to look down with me in about verse 12. If we can do this today, if you're willing to do this with me, if you're willing to look at some of the things you've been through and some of the things you're going through, and you're willing to say, whoa, wait a minute, this is not what God wanted, this is what I have brought upon myself, it'll help you in two really important ways. Here's the first way. We'll stop blaming God for everything. It is not healthy Christianity to walk around blaming God for everything that you don't like that's going on in your life. God, you loaded me up again, you took it away again, you did it to me again. That's not the case. In fact, in this text, it talks about sin, but look at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once we have been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is, watch this, carried away and enticed by his own lust. Maybe you do that, maybe someone around you does. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. How many times has God listened to people pray to him? God, I am caught up in this. I'm overrun by it. It's too dark. I'm sinning. I'm weak. God, why did you do this to me? And God's up there thinking, are you really asking me that? I didn't put you in that marriage. In fact, I guided you away from it. I didn't put you in that occupation that meant that you'd never get to go to worship. You chose that occupation, not me. I didn't create that circumstance of inner turmoil because of materialism that you're fighting right now. You did that. We need to own it. Here's our second thing. The first thing good that comes out of this, we stop blaming God. God's the answer to the problems, not the problem. The second great thing that happens, it's a really cool thing. You guys ready? Is we start taking a little bit of personal accountability for our problems. You guys remember the first two of the six things in the marriage study? I need to get closer to God, and I need to take a look in the mirror. Now, again, in Paul's case, it wasn't him. He was innocent, but it was the centurion. And the fellow soldiers and the pilot, they're the reason it happened. Not God, but them. And what's interesting about that is everything that happens later demanded that they first understood that. That they understood that we made this mess and now we need to try to do what's right to get out of it. So here's our first point. Take a little time this week and evaluate the darkest moments of your past and maybe some of the darkness of today and just try to see if you can figure out, is this really even where God wants me to be right now? Now you think that's kind of depressing. It's kind of depressing to think that I may be going through things that God never wanted me to go through. How am I going to get out of a situation I'm not even supposed to be in? You think that? Well, here's some really good news. Go back with me to Acts chapter 27. Even though they had created their own problem, here is where the loving, merciful, and kind Creator steps in. It would have been justice for God to say, listen up. I never wanted you to sail west. You sailed west anyway. You're all going to die because you should have listened to me. That's justice. Maybe just save Paul or something, but none of the rest of the 276 guys. But that's not our God. Our God is willing to implement himself into your problems that you may have created in order to help you through. Look with me in our text in verse 21. Acts 27 in verse 21. When they had gone a long while without food, we read this earlier, Paul said, you really shouldn't have done this. Yet, verse 22, yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the Lord to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all of those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as we have been told. So he comes back and he says, look, God came out here to us. We're not even supposed to be here. But God came out here to us and said, all right, I'm here. I'm going to lead you out of this mess. I have plans for you. This will not be the end. So pick up with me in verse 30. So the sailors, they have this bright idea of jumping the ship. And so in verse 30, the sailors were trying to escape. Listen to verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved." Now that's interesting. You guys remember how they got in this mess? Anybody remember how they got into it? Paul said, "Don't go." And they went. Now everybody's had the two worst weeks of their entire life. In fact, they're pretty sure it's the last 2 weeks of their entire life. Paul comes back and says, "No, but listen, God's actually going to help us through this. But guess what you're going to have to do? The very thing you refused to do that made the mess, you're going to have to do to get out of the mess. You're going to have to listen to me. We want to jump the ship. We think we can swim for it. You jump ship, you die. You believe me or not? You stay in the ship, verse 31, everybody will live." And you can see the soldiers going, they're looking, they're wondering what to do, and they're holding the knife in their hand. They're sort of holding it tightly. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat. And just, can you imagine what that must have felt like? Just watch those safety boats hit the water and float off. That was a really difficult decision. Let me tell you a little bit about how all of this works. A lot of our darkest storms and toughest times are places that God never wanted you to be. Places where your choices have taken you, or maybe your family or the people in your life have led you. But God is still there to help you come out of that. Open your Bibles to James 1. Let me tell you, show you exactly what I'm talking about. James 1 is our focal point. James 1, we've studied the two of the last three Sunday mornings, and I really wanted us to give it another go. In James chapter 1, look at verses 5 through 8. Verses 5 through 8. "But if any of you lacks wisdom..." Now, I just want to stop there a moment, because that's sort of the impetus for this whole lesson, is when things aren't going well in your life and you're feeling down about it, it's really easy to blame God. "God, why are you doing this?" It's a lot harder to say, "I have been unwise. I have been unwise. I have said the wrong things. I have been led by the wrong people. I have made poor choices." But once I can admit point number one, and then I believe point number two, here's what I do. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, unstable in all his ways." Now, I want to be careful with what I say next, because you could fill this room with tiny two-point font with the things that I don't understand about God. There are many things I don't understand. But I believe that we've shifted or overcorrected in the wrong direction when it comes to our problems. We think that God made them all for us. He's just filled, got old Jason Sherrod over there. He's just going to fill, God's just going to say, what can I hit Jason with today? I'm going to put another trial and another problem. I'm just going to load it up. I'm going to be the problem. Here's God. I'm going to be the problem maker, and then I'm going to make him come to me for the solution. We have this idea of God. I don't think that's a great idea of God. I think a better idea of God is, Jason, you've made some messes over there, bud. And some people in your life have. I am not your problem, Jason. I am your solution. I am your wisdom. I am your salvation. I am your guide. I can lead you through. We need to have an outlook of God as a solver, as a helper, as a blessings giver. Try looking at God that way, because that's what he is. Now, let me show you a couple of other peripheral things. Go back to Acts chapter 28. Two more things. Most of the journey ended up kind of the same after the shipwreck in terms of them, taking 3 or 4 months to complete it and finally getting to the same location. And we'll talk more about that at the end in a moment. But here's something really interesting. God used a situation that wasn't even in the plans. God used that situation to expand his work. Can I just ask you a minute before I put words in your head? Have you ever noticed how God can do that? You're in a relationship that's a mess that God didn't make. You're in a working environment that's the result of your choices, not God's, and you're coming to grips with that. That's good. You're going to let him help you. But have you noticed that even in dark places where you probably should have never gotten there, God has a way of using those things to do his good work. He can use any circumstance you're in. You've got to be looking. So don't walk around tomorrow going, look at the mess I've made. God, lead me out. Look around at the mess that has been made and see if maybe God can use that to do something that would not have been accomplished before. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 28. Remember that little island of Malta over there? What's that little place? We would have never heard a word about Malta. It wasn't in any of the first three missionary journeys. You probably wouldn't even know it exists, though you should Google pictures of it. It is absolutely astonishingly gorgeous. But you probably wouldn't even know it exists. Do you know why you know Malta exists? Because some knuckleheads didn't listen to Paul and sailed west at the wrong time. Because they did that. He floated up on the island of Malta. Let's take a look at it. When they had been brought safely through, then they found out that the land was called Malta. The natives showed us, verse 2, and this is Luke writing, by the way. Luke was with him during all of this. This is really interesting. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. And it's just this great story. They're watching to wait for him to bloat up and die. And he just shakes that viper off. What happens over the next 10 verses is awesome. It's gospel. That's what happens over the next 10 verses. They see this miracle, and so Paul begins working a variety of miracles, convincing them. Why were the miracles performed? To convince them that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He converted people to Christ as a result of an unintended shipwreck. That's what I want you thinking about this morning. There are people in heaven, or maybe in the place of the abode of blessing now, however you believe on that. There are people celebrating, Maltans. I don't know if they're called Maltans, I'm guessing. There are Maltans rejoicing in peace under the covering of Abraham's bosom. Because of some shipwreck that probably never should have happened. You see what God does? That's the kind of stuff God does. He uses whatever circumstances we've created. So don't leave here bummed out going, oh, what a mess I've made of things. Or somebody in my life is made of things. You leave here looking to see what God can do with it. I was just thinking about stories like that. Just in Paul's life. Remember when John Mark abandoned him midway through his first missionary journey? That was a mess. God did not intend that to happen. God did not want John Mark to flake out and get scared and run back. But because of that, later, Paul and Barnabas actually had a fight over it. I don't think God wanted that to happen either. But because it did, they ended up doubling up their efforts and saving even more people. God can take whatever you're in, and he can create opportunities for that. Remember Paul and Silas in a Philippian jail? Why were they in the jail? Did God say, I think I'll put Paul in jail today? No. They were in jail because sinful people were out to get them. And while they were in jail, you know there's a jailer in heaven? You know the jailer. He was baptized about 1 a.m. There's a jailer and his family in heaven who may have never been there had evil people not arrested Paul and thrown him into prison. That's our God. He takes whatever we've done and he comes into that situation. Even though you've been drifting 14 days on a dark ocean, he comes into that situation and he gives you a plan to get away from it and through it. Maybe take your whole life to do, but there would be glory at the end. And while you're doing it, just have your eyes open. Next time you think about some tough things you're going through, think about the people who are in your life because of those things. Think about the opportunity to share the gospel with someone. Think about the opportunity to be an example to people who you never would have even met otherwise. If you're sick and you're going through treatments, I'm not saying that your sin caused that, not at all. But that's where you are. That's what you're going through. Who are you meeting while you're there? What opportunities have been opened up to you through a situation that you never wanted to be in? Let me give you one fourth and final idea. Last thing. Go back to our text, Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, you may still be there. Here's the last thing. This was a really interesting study for me last week because it started with confusion. I was confused as to why there had to be a shipwreck. I mean, like I told you, it's not like it was Jonah's story and it redirected everything. In fact, as far as I can tell, the Apostle Paul ended up, other than the Malta thing, which is pretty cool, he ended up in the same city by the time it was over with in Rome. He ended up appealing to Caesar at about the same time he would have appealed to Caesar before. He ends up under house arrest for 2 years. God, why did this thing happen if it didn't really change anything? But what confused me at the beginning of the study comforted me by the end of it. The same fact that confused me comforted me. because I found it very comforting, Acts chapter 28. And that, the story I'm talking about is in verses 16 and following. That even after all of that, even after weeks of terror, even after unintended problems, even after all of that, God was able to take Paul and put him right back on track. Right back on track to continue the work that God had planned from the very beginning. What you don't want to do is honestly self-evaluate your life. Please don't leave here and this week only do the first thing on the list. That would be a disaster. It's a good start. It's not where this thing finishes. What we don't need is people who go home and go, oh man, what a mess we've all made and all of this. And I'll never be the Christian God wants me to be. What's going on in my home? I'll never accomplish what God wants me to be. I'll never be able to be effective in the church. Listen to me carefully. You can create problems. God can lead you through those problems, give you bonus material during those problems, and put you right back on task to do amazing things in the kingdom. I think that's what we need to think about, that God can restore us to his paths. And while I made the argument to you that the shipwreck didn't change Paul at all, how many of you know that it really did? It didn't change his entire life mission. It didn't change his direction, but it changed him. In other letters, he referenced his previous shipwreck and he referenced his things and it deepened his faith. The truth is, even if you get through it and it goes away, you can't look back and say, well, what was that about? Because you're always going to be different on the other side in some way. And that's where I draw your attention finally this morning back to James and to the opening verses of James chapter 1. We read about how we should stop blaming God for sin-based situations or situations that result in sin. We read about how he is our wisdom and we need to go to him no matter how this thing got started. And now we back up to the beginning. James 1 verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now I'm going to stop there just very briefly. Remember, I don't know why those trials are happening. I'm not here to tell you that every trial you're going through was unintended by God. That's just not the case. I'm just saying a lot of times that's the case, and sometimes we overlook it. But it doesn't matter where it came from. That's the point of the verse. Various, any kind, whether sent by God, the devil, or just nature. Here's the point. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Man, what was that event about? I'm just going on about my week now. Let me tell you, I've been thinking, the pettiest sort of little things stick to you when you're studying. And I've been thinking about that week with Nicholas when he was sick, which really isn't connected to our thing because I don't think we did anything wrong. We did give him a bunch of sugar, but I don't think that did it. Maybe it did. I don't know. But I just sort of look back and think, that was like the worst 48 hours I think I've ever had. And yet, he got better, we moved to Linda, everything went fine. What was that about? But I sure think about that a lot for it being insignificant. I think it did have an effect on me. The way I pray and think about things and what happens and how you cope with them. And the fact that God just sort of said, all right, that happened. Now go back along your business says a lot about the restorative nature of God and how he equips us through trial to be better equipped to do great things. So start looking more optimistically. You know, here's the thing. If you knew it came from God, you could be super optimistic. If God sent you a letter in the mail and said, Miss Eloise, you're going to have a big problem next week. I'm sending it. It's me, God. It's because I've got some people in your life I want to see come to Christ. It's because there's a couple things that you probably could get a little stronger on in your prayer life. This is for me. It's going to last 32 hours. It's going to be gone. And just send it to her. You know, that would be great. And she would respond positively to that, and she would process that well. But it wouldn't have the impact of waking up every day not knowing what is coming, but knowing that whatever comes from whatever source, sometimes without the ability to define, no matter where it came from, God is the answer to the problem. God's work will flourish through that issue. And God is the giver of good things. Verses 17 and 18. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we would be a kind of first fruits among the creatures. It doesn't matter if God sent a letter in the mail telling you it was coming, Or if gravity works, so you fell and broke your arm. Or if the devil got a shot in. Or if you've made this mess yourself. God's word will lead you through. Not just the belief in God. That's a great place to start. The actual verse 18, recognition that it is the truth that leads us through. You cannot get through your storms unless you stay in the boat. Unless you do exactly what God has said to preserve your life. And He will preserve it. Anybody here caught up in some storm, ready to take responsibility, but there's one thing left to do. And that is cut away the cords of the escape route that you believe will work. And just do what God said. If you're ready to obey the gospel and do what God has said, He will preserve your life. You can be baptized into a relationship with Jesus. You can restore your life and your walk with Him as we stand together and sing.